This message, titled Hold Fast to Christ from Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 23, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
I had a friend in the Army who claimed to be a Christian, but I found out that he had his own form of what he called Christianity. He didn't go to church anywhere. He read his Bible, but he also read some Jewish mystical writings. He used prayer candles and beads, but he also tried to induce these spiritual trances. Needless to say, he was one weird dude. But he kept trying to bring me into this craziness. He would ask me to join him during his meditations and his prayers. He would keep telling me that I didn't know what I was missing. I think I knew exactly what I was missing, and I can honestly say that I'm okay that I missed it. This guy is a perfect example of syncretism. Now, syncretism is when various forms of different religions get fused together into this strange new form. My friend took a little bit from Jewish mysticism and from occultism and from New Age spirituality, and he combined it all with a strange mix of Catholicism and evangelicalism. And what resulted was some monster of a man-made religion. And this is syncretism. And this is very similar to what the church at Colossae was dealing with at the time that this letter was written. There was a fight against syncretism. And Paul's key weapon in this fight was the encouragement to the believers to hold fast to Christ. And this is our key weapon in the fight that we face as well. We must hold fast to Christ. And Paul gives us three reasons to hold fast to Christ. First, Christ fulfills. Next, Christ nourishes. And finally, Christ frees. So let's first consider that Christ fulfills. Look with me, beginning in verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in regards of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. As we saw last time, there were those within the church in Colossae who were insisting that believers had to be circumcised in order to be full in Christ. And here we see this to a greater degree. Not only is there an insistence upon circumcision, but the whole ceremonial system. And those who are promoting this false doctrine are looking down on those who did not follow their teaching. They were passing judgment upon these believers. It was over food and drink. This is referring to those dietary laws given to Israel under the old covenant. You know, the ones that people even today will try to say that we don't follow the scriptures, that we are hypocrites, so they'll point to those dietary laws, you know, no shellfish, no pork. But these people in Colossae, they're taking it a step further and they're passing judgment in regard to drink as well. Now, we're not exactly told what it is that this is being that's being referenced here, but it's likely talking about alcohol. It could be that these false teachers were seeking to impose the restriction against drinking any alcohol that was found in the Nazarite vow, but we can't be entirely sure. What we do know is that they were imposing rules upon believers here in Colossae that the Lord never imposes. And they're elevating themselves as though they are above those who do not hold to these false teachings. Paul goes on to say that these people are passing judgment in regard to a festival or a new moon. This is referring to the times of feast and celebration that happen annually and even monthly during the time of the Old Testament. They had the feasts of Passover and unleavened bread and first fruits and Pentecost and trumpets and tabernacles. And they also had the Day of Atonement. All of these were incredibly important to the Jewish people. But we have to remember that the church in Colossae isn't made up of only Jewish converts. Likely the majority of Colossae are Gentile converts who never even celebrated these things in their lives. And these false teachers were trying to get these Gentile believers to hold to days that they had no part of. And the last in the list is that they are passing judgment in regard to a Sabbath. Now, this is one point where we have to be very careful when looking at this passage. I've heard this passage particularly used numerous times to speak of the fulfillment of the one day in seven Sabbath day principle. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. The word that the ESV translates here as a singular Sabbath is actually plural in the Greek. And this makes sense when you look at the rest of what these people were promoting. The ceremonial system of the Old Covenant had numerous Sabbaths. It wasn't just the weekly Sabbath day. Paul isn't saying, let no one pass judgment on you because you don't observe the Sabbath day. That would be absurd. The Sabbath isn't rooted in the ceremonial system of old, like dietary laws and the festivals. It's rooted in creation itself. God worked in the space of 6 days and created all things, and on the seventh, he rested. This is what the fourth commandment roots the Sabbath day in. It's because of what God has done. It's part of his moral law. It's not part of the ceremonial laws of the Old Covenant, but the other Sabbaths are. The feasts were considered Sabbaths, but there were also Sabbaths in regard to the land and in regard to debt. And this explanation of the plural Sabbaths makes the most sense when considering what Paul is addressing as the error of these false teachers in Colossae. They're rooting much of their false doctrine, their false teaching, in the Old Covenant ceremonial system. And so he tells the brothers and sisters, therefore, let no one pass judgment upon you. You're not bound to these things. These people can in no way guilt you into doing these things. Why? Because they're done away with. They're useless now. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Christ fulfills the ceremonial system of old. These things were but mere shadows. They did not contain any real substance. But they pointed to a reality that was yet to come. And that reality is Christ. And since the reality has come, there is no need for the shadows anymore. Hebrews 10 speaks all about Christ fulfilling these shadows. Concerning food and drink, Christ said in Matthew 15, "Hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person." Or Acts 10, when God says to Peter, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat. What God has made clean, do not call common." Concerning a festival, new moon, or Sabbath, Christ is the Passover lamb. Christ is the bread of life who removes the sin from his people. Christ is the first fruit of the dead. Christ sent his Spirit to aid in bringing in the harvest. Christ is the victorious King. Christ is Emmanuel, God with us, who tabernacles with his people. And Christ is the sacrifice that atones for the sins of the world. We cannot let anyone pass judgment on us in regards to these things because we have something greater. We have the reality of the shadows. We have the substance. We have Christ. And Christ fulfills. And more than that, Christ nourishes. Let's continue in our passage. "Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels," going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. These false teachers weren't simply trying to implement practices that were part of the ceremonial system. They weren't simply trying to get these believers to go back to the ceremonial system. But they're trying to implement practices that were never even done in Judaism. This is an example of syncretism, trying to blend together paganism, Judaism, and Christianity. Asceticism is separating of yourself from other people in order to devote yourself to religion. This is often done by depriving yourself of any desires or pleasures in this world. The best example that I can think of would be that of monks, whatever kind they may be. Oftentimes they take vows of chastity and poverty. They separate themselves from the rest of society and they go and live in a monastery. They're viewed by some as ultra-religious. But Paul is saying that we can't be looked down upon just because we don't practice asceticism. And he goes on to talk about the worship of angels and visions. And this is where things start to get really weird with what these people were teaching. Dietary laws and the calendar of festivals and even asceticism to an extent can all be attributed to a wrong understanding of the role of the Old Testament ceremonial law and its place in the life of the New Testament believer. But what of angel worship? Where does that come from? Now, it's likely an element of paganism being brought into the church. Worship of anything other than God, to include angels, has always been forbidden in the Jewish system, but not in the pagan system of the Greeks. The Greeks did have lesser beings very similar to angels, and they would worship them. It's interesting that these false teachers are so caught up in the Old Covenant ceremonial system that they seem to forget the first and second commandments concerning who and how to worship. But they were insisting upon worship of angels. And they were doing the same thing concerning visions as well. These men were the epitome of false prophets. These visions did not come from the Lord, but they were insisting upon them. Do we experience this? It's not every day that we see the syncretism of Colossae in the church today, but do we see it in more subtle ways? Are there people who look down upon you because your lifestyle isn't what they think it should be? Are there those who insist that you should pray to angels or saints or other beings? Now, I want to make a quick aside here. I remember going to the home of a sweet lady in the church that I grew up in. And I was terrified when I went to her house because nearly every shelf or wall in her house was covered in the creepiest looking angel figures and paintings that I'd ever seen. But she said that they protected her. She trusted in them to protect her. This is worship of angels. This is syncretism of mixing superstition with Christianity. This is a subtle form of what Paul is speaking of here. Or are there those who insist that if you don't receive certain special gifts of the Holy Spirit, then you're not a true believer? They say if you don't speak in tongues or receive visions or prophesy or heal the sick, then you can't be truly saved. And these people who do these things look down upon those who do not believe as they do. They look down upon those who do not follow their added requirements to religion. And Paul says that the one who does this is puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. It's a pride thing. It's an arrogance thing. And ultimately, it's a sin thing. But we're not immune to this either. Have you ever looked down upon others simply because they aren't in an a cappella psalm singing church? Do you look down upon those wine drinkers thinking you're better than them because you would never do something that could cause a brother to stumble in taking communion? Do you look down upon those who don't dress as nice as you think they should to come to church? if I'm being honest, I'm guilty of all of these things plus more. We're not immune to the dangers of elevating ourselves above others. We may not do it in the exact same way that Paul is talking about here, but we are tempted at times to do it in subtle ways. We are still sinful people. We still have pride and arrogance in our hearts. Pray that the Lord would keep you from falling into the sin of looking down upon others. And Paul says that the one that is doing these things, the one who is looking down upon others, is not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. So how do we make sure that we don't become the ones doing these things? How do we make sure that we are not drawn away by the enticements of those who teach false doctrine? Hold fast to Christ. Christ is the head and we are His body. Hold fast to Him. Without a head, the body is useless. Without a head, the body is dead. But the body, connected to the head, is nourished by it. The blood flows throughout the body in this cycle, just as it was intended to do. And it carries vital nutrients throughout the whole body. It's our connection to the head that keeps us alive. But it doesn't simply keep us alive, it causes us to mature. As we receive nourishment from Christ, our head, we are knitted together as one body. We are united together in Him. And in that, growth begins to happen. Just as the body connected to a head grows over time from receiving the proper nutrients and nourishment that it needs, so too do we, as the body of Christ, grow from receiving nourishment from Him. We grow and mature and develop because of our position in Christ. And if we forget that, if we become severed from the body, we suffer consequences. This is why church discipline is such a serious thing. If a member of the body is cut off, unless he be restored to the source of nourishment from the head, he will eventually die. We must hold fast to Christ because Christ nourishes. Christ fulfills, Christ nourishes, and lastly, Christ frees. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to the things that all perish as they are used, according to the human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Paul is reminding the Colossian believers of their position in Christ. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world. Now that word if can be better understood as since or because. It's a statement of fact. Paul is telling the believers to look at who they are now in Christ. Because of your position in Christ, because you have died to the ways of the world, why would you ever go back to them? Why would you ever go back to the shadows of the old covenant when you have the reality itself? Why would you live in such a way that your life is indistinguishable from that of an unbeliever? Why would you follow the ways of the world that you have died to? Why would you follow their made-up rules? Why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. Dietary laws, purity laws, ceremonial rites, these things have no place in the life of the believer. No one can look at you and say that you must never eat meat, that you must never drink any alcohol, that you must never touch something that would make you unclean. No one has the right to do that. The Lord has done away with the ordinances and laws which did have the authority to bind the conscience of His people. And now, you are free. Christ, through fulfilling the old covenant system, has set you free. And no one can bind your conscience. Our confession of faith states that God alone is the Lord of the conscience, and He has left it free from the doctrines and commandments of men, which are in anything contrary to His word, or beside it if matters of faith or worship. No one can bind your conscience on things that are matters of indifference. The only thing that can bind your conscience is the word of God. You are free. And the reason that these things cannot bind you is because they are worthless. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. These things are lies. They portray false appearances, but once embraced, they are deadly. They promote self-made religion, or what other translations call will worship. It denies the sufficiency of the Word and Christ's atoning sacrifice, and instead places the imaginations and inventions of men at the center of religion. What can self-made religion do? What can asceticism and severity to the body do? Absolutely nothing. It's worthless. It's nothing but filth. It's trash. It should never make its way into the doors of the church. They are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. But if these things can't stop the indulgence of the flesh, what can? Isn't that exactly what asceticism and severity to the body is intended to do, to deprive the flesh, if they can't do it, what can? These things, they will always fail. But there is one who will never fail, and that is God Almighty. He can stop the indulgence of the flesh. Through the Holy Spirit working in you, you can experience true freedom. You are no longer enslaved to sin. You are no longer in darkness. You are no longer alive in the world. You are in Christ, and Christ frees. Brothers and sisters, remember who you are in Christ. Remember who Christ is and what He has done for you. Do not be swayed by the temptation to go back to the ceremonies of old, even in subtle ways. Christ has done away with those things in order to establish this new age that we're living in. Christ fulfills the shadows, and the substance belongs to Him. So cling to Him. Recognize that you are a member of His body and that He is your head. Grow in union with others in maturity and wisdom and knowledge and understanding as you draw upon the nutrients found only in Christ. Christ nourishes your soul to build you up as His body. And let no one bind your conscience in matters that Scripture does not. You are not confined to the laws of food or drink or ritual purification or holiday or festival or anything else. Christ is the one who has broken the chains which bound us to those elementary things. The only thing that can bind your conscience is the Word of God, not anything that man has deemed necessary. Christ frees you from bondage and oppression. Brothers and sisters, as the world seeks to destroy you, as those within the church seek to entice you away from the truth, and as even your own hearts begin to draw you into pride and arrogance, hold fast to Christ. Let us pray.